Good evening, Connect Point. Great to have you gathering here today with us. And I am wearing a mandatory mask. Now, the government that I obey has required masks, mandatory masks, and I believe that it's time for the church to lead by example in following our government in wearing masks. I'm not talking about the Washington state government. I'm talking about the government of the Almighty God that mandates to the church, you do not walk by sight, but you walk by faith. You do not walk by what you see, but in the darkness of the scriptures, in the confinement of God's holy word and his divine government, God has a church that will arise, that will be powerful, that will be mighty, that will be everything that it was meant to be, not covering your mouth. You need to cover up your eyes and quit walking by sight. That's the declaration I've come to make here. Maybe it's a little awkward for you, maybe it's a little bit crazy for you, but I've got a mandatory mandate from my God. You do not walk by sight. So I'm getting ready to kick into the scripture. And if you have your Bibles, you'll need your Bibles. So go to the book of Hebrews. And there's a verse, chapter 11, verse 6. That says that. Here's what faith is defined as. It's not just. Verse 1, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, but the purpose of it is that he that comes to God, you've got to believe that he is. And without faith, it's impossible. He that comes to God must believe that he is. But it's prefaced by, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Therefore, you cannot approach God without faith. If you do not start with faith, it's not a pleasing approach. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh, you must believe that he is. Boom. And there's an and, okay. And that he's a rewarder of them. A what? He is a rewarder. Okay, that's interesting. The same faith that the scripture tells us that we understand that by faith, through faith, the world was literally framed by the Word of God. By whose Word? By the Word of God. So, everything that we can see, right, was not made of things that you can see. Okay, so we understand that how? By faith. By faith what? By faith anything at all that is seen did not start seen. But it started with the mask of faith. He that comes to God has to begin with faith. And then the Bible says you understand the world that we admire and we adore. The world that is so magnificently awesome, the order of the ages, not just the physical creation of the earth, but the order of the world, the times, the places, the people, the purpose of God, all of that we understand was framed, formed, ordered by the Word of God, but it was ordered in a realm where that you can't see, the realm that you can't see. So that tells me that there is a place for the people of God to begin in the times when everyone's taken the intimidated, bowing down, listening to the wrong government, that the people of God that are going to produce the order of God in this world, where there'll be something worth seeing. If there's going to be anything worth seeing, it'll only come from a people that begin to wear the right mask. And that is, I am going to walk by faith and I won't walk by sight. And there's something about just that kind of obedience where I see His book, where I live His book, and things are ordered in a realm that you do not see, but to begin to change stuff that you can see. Oh, I forgot about that God, didn't you? The same God that people speak to in private, and He starts to change His minds of government and rulers. The same God that you speak to over here, and all of a sudden, the city begins to change over here. I'm talking about what you can't see. We'll begin by faith, by faith, by faith, a revolution of what you can see. If you want to have a world worth seeing, it begins with people that know how to see by faith. It's people that know how to see God is. You forgot that, didn't you? I'm sorry about that. God is. Did you remember? God is. His rulership did not change because of crisis. His word did not change because of crisis. There is no differentiation because people want there to be one. God is. That means I don't bow the knee to people. That means I don't bow the knee to pressures. That means I don't let go of what I believe. That means I hold on to the fact that, first of all, God is. Oh, I'm free to say that here. I'm free to say that here on a Thursday evening, because the Almighty God's the one that rules this world. The Almighty God's the one that grabbed the hold of planet Earth. And He said, let me show you how much love works. I love enough to kill. I love enough to kill myself. I am going to kill myself. So in 2020, Greg Glover doesn't have to be afraid of whatever rulership is around, because it doesn't matter if it was the Roman government, it doesn't matter if it was a Marxist government, it doesn't matter if it was Nazi Germany. The crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection changed this world forever, and there's something glorious about remembering that. Everything worth looking at, everything worth living in, started in a realm that you can only see by faith. You only see it by faith. And you got to believe, the Bible said. Now, I feel the Holy Ghost is what I feel. And you got to believe He is. And then He's crazy enough, but He's a rewarder. He's a rewarder. I forgot about that. I forgot about suffering being a blessing. Because you don't see that in the natural, do you? But when you have to stand out, and you've got to stand up for God, and you're in the minority, I want you to know something. He's a rewarder. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so I'm not looking for my blessing coming from a person. I'm not looking for my blessing coming from affirmation online. I remember that God stands up for those who stand up with Him. That God
is rewarder of those that choose the righteous path, those that choose the godly path, those that say, the Bible's what governs my life, the Bible's the rule and the law that I abide by, and I won't back up on the Bible because it's not popular. I won't back up on the Bible because killing babies is popular. I'm not going to back up on the Bible because of everybody choosing if you're male, female, whatever else you are. No, there's only male, female, because the Bible said it, and we need people of God who aren't afraid to stand up with this book and say it's this and it's only this. This is truth. He's a rewarder. Those that diligently seek Him. That's pretty decent. So, I don't have to look for that either in the natural realm. I don't got to look for the outcomes of my faith, because faith to Him that pleases Him is not just enough. It's not enough to believe in God. That's not faith. The devil believes and trembles. That's not faith. That it's not enough to believe in a person. God is. That's is. That's very important because it's present. It's here. He's here. He is. And to believe that God is saying that God is. That means that there's one God and He is. That means that God is. He's not going to show up as your buddy. And He's not going to all of a sudden show up and be backing up things that He doesn't believe in. But He's God when it was going good in America. And now that it kind of looks a little different outside. Guess what? Guess what? God is. The church needs to remember that God is. The church needs to remember that there's still no other but Him. He still surveys the world and says, where is there any God? I look around. I don't see any. I am the only God. There's none beside me. There's none after me. I don't know any other gods. God is. That means He's God when He is. He is God, God, God. He's over all. But He's a rewarder from the same realm you're seeking Him. Faith. That's where the favor, that's where the blessing, that's where the glory's coming from. I want to remind somebody here as we enter into the 4th of July celebration, the independence, our independent day, freedom. Freedom. You can't think about freedom in the natural without thinking about the fact the nation was built on "In God We Trust." The reason why it even worked at all was there was a spiritual something going on. The reason it worked at all is because you back further beyond 1776. You go back to like 1750, and there was a native chief that had a prophecy that came from the Great Spirit according to him. And he saw George Washington, and he saw the birthing of a people and a nation that had yet to be. It was a prophecy. Look it up on Google. It was a prophecy long before there was ever the talk of a revolution. And so I want you to know what we're built on. Freedom. Freedom came not by might alone. It came because there was some people that said, I find something in another book that's more powerful than what I'm reading in England. There's one king. His name is Jesus Christ. There's one God who created all man. Hallelujah. That's what built this nation. But when you celebrate freedom, you got a whole nother connotation when you're in the kingdom of God, because there is physical and emotional sort of liberty, but there's no liberty like being made free by the glory of God. And so you look at the Old Testament all over Hebrews. And if I had the time today, I would tell you that every major truth in Hebrews is mind-boggling, because it shows that Jesus Christ was not only the great offering, but he was the more excellent everything. There's not one part of the Old Testament system, pattern of religious ceremony and worship offering that did not get fulfilled by him. He's not just the sacrifice. Matter of fact, he's the altar. Matter of fact, he is the tabernacle. Matter of fact, he is the great priest. He's everything. The offering, the offerer, the place upon which it's offered. He fulfills all in all. The more excellent everything. But not just the more excellent everything. But now he's the creator of the new thing. So you've got the fulfillment of the old thing, boom, and the creation of the new thing. The old thing is the Old Testament tabernacle, and the new thing is the church of the firstborn. And that is the creation that he made brand new by more than fulfilling everything in himself that he gave Moses the pattern of. So amazingly, there was five offerings that turned into six in Leviticus 7. It went from 5 to 6 towards the very end of chapter 7 of Leviticus. There's a offering, the ordination offering. That's added in there, number 6. So it would make the offering 6 in the list. It's actually number 5. And the peace offering is last. But it began originally with 5 offerings. And of those 5 offerings, Jesus Christ is all of them. They all, sin offering, trespass offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering. There were many things that it represented, but there was a peace offering. And the peace offering was the only offering that you were going to be allowed to partake of the sacrifice. Out of all the offerings, it was either all the way burnt on the altar, or it was taken outside the tabernacle, outside the congregation, outside the camp, and it was burnt out there. But only the peace offering was allowed to be partaken of. Where you would give it, God would get his part, the priest would get the right side of the animal, you would get everything that was left. Hold that in your mind. Now, on top of that, there are 7 feasts that he had around the calendar. There were three main feasts in the spring, 4 at the end, like in October, 7 months. They would have these celebrations, the 1st month, 3rd month, and the 7th month. And out of those 7 celebrations, these feasts, there was only one day called the Day of Atonement where the Bible gave them the emotion that they should feel. They should fast and they should have a very pious emotion. And so they would fast, but it's called a feast. It's a fast, but it's a feast. That's interesting. And then the rest of them are literally feasts, beginning with Passover, unleavened bread, 7-day feast. You had to go to Jerusalem or wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, wherever the tabernacle was. Every male had to go 3 times a year for 3 feasts. That would be the Passover, which included the 7 days of unleavened bread. Then the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. The first one is 7 days long. Pentecost was 1 day long. And Tabernacles was 7 days long. And it was 7 days of celebration. Passover, Jesus Christ, Paul said, is our Passover lamb, I think we all know what that symbolizes. Same with Pentecost. Tabernacle, same thing. This new creation church, that we are literally a part of something, a new tent, as it were. The people of God are the temple of God. The people of God are now the sanctuary of the Lord, a sanctuary that's not been made with hands of man, but been created by somebody who makes those things that are not as though they were, and who frames those things that you do see in a realm that you can't see, and you receive this new creation. But 7 days of celebration, 7 days of celebration. When's the last time, let me ask you, when's the last time that you celebrated 7 straight days for anything? 7 days of celebration, mandatory. Now you're threatening people with a good time. And it's mandatory. And it's meant for enjoyment. And you read about these feasts, 7 days, everybody gathered together. Different areas would record different times. But they were glorious times. But think of that, 7 days straight for the Passover, looking back to one night. One night that maybe you are 5, 6, 7, 8 generations removed from. Your parents' 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 parents had a Passover one night in Egypt. But you, 7 days in a year straight, gathered together for a feast to celebrate what you weren't a part of. Think about that. Think about the tabernacles also commemorating Egypt. And when the Lord pulled them out of Egypt, the first place they stopped was Succoth, which means booths. And the Lord made them dwell in booths when they came out of Egypt. So they would get together. They would build little tents, booths out of branches of different trees. Namely, toward the end, the anointed olive tree. They would build little booth shelters. They would live in those for 7 days, and they would celebrate what they hadn't been a part of, but something that you and I were getting ready to experience fully. So you're talking about 7 days where I'm celebrating years and years, hundreds of years, and now it's 1,500 years, and now you're getting almost close to 2,000 years from Egyptian deliverance, but you're still celebrating Passover. In Luke 2, Jesus himself, his family, they're there in Jerusalem with the whole family, a big, huge, giant feast and festival where they're celebrating joyously what happened. How many years ago now? It's been so many years ago, we don't even remember what the parents' names were that came out of Egypt. It's been so long, but we're still mandated to celebrate it. And we're still not able to be completely free of our sins. And we still don't know that our own son Jesus is the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the whole world. But they're still celebrating. Same with tabernacles for 7 days. The seven feasts. But now, all those offerings fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All seven feasts fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's all been, according to Colossians chapter number 2, it's all been fulfilled in the substance, which is Christ. The shadow is fulfilled in the substance, which is Christ. And so now, Paul's telling the church in Colossae, don't let somebody tell you that holy days are meant to be kept. Don't let people talk to you about you got to keep this Sabbath or you got to keep this feast, because it's all been fulfilled in Christ. And so then that leads us to the experience that we've had. And if we had the time to go through all six offerings and Passover, you know about that. We celebrate it every Easter. And you know about Pentecost, when we all know about that. and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits. I preach about that this whole year. Matter of fact, all of those feasts. Then you go into Day of Atonement. You've got the Feast of Trumpets. You've got the Feast of Tabernacles. You've got these glorious moments in the kingdom of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Mandates even on a fast day to feast. And mandates for 7 days straight at the beginning, 7 days straight at the end for people gather together and celebrate. And it's all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And everything that it foreshadowed, you and I have experienced in Jesus Christ and what we have with Him and the redemption, the freedom, the righteousness, the peace, the justification, all of that. We've got it all. We've got it all. We've got it all. And so, at the completion of all that, those things are in part. Somebody say those were in part. In part is all. But now they're completely fulfilled. In part, they celebrate 7 days straight. 7 days straight. 14 days straight. They celebrate beginning seven, end with seven. In between, various celebrations. Now in part, they would journey to Jerusalem. They would gather only, not for the Day of Atonement. They did not go to Jerusalem for the Day of Atonement, which was the fast day. They only came where the church was. Deuteronomy 16:16, Feast of Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. That was the only three that they all came together, gathered together. What's that picture of? I wonder, the gathering together of God's people, now called the church, now called the chosen people of God, now called His holy nation, now called one race, now called the literally the new creation people. That's what it would picture. But think about that real quick, that it's all complete in Him. And we are complete in Him as well. Complete in Jesus Christ, the head of all principality and power. In, not Jesus, not Jesus. Jesus Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him. I start talking like Joe Biden for a second. And then you go beyond that. And then you get a hold of the fact that the substance is Christ. So here we are now, complete in Him. And everything that they in part rejoiced about, and mostly they look backward to the past and they celebrated a past that they shared by faith, not by sight, because they were not there. They did not go out of Egypt themselves. That generation's long time ago been killed. But by faith, they joined together with the people of God and they celebrated something they did not even experience themselves. But you and I, guess what the Lord Jesus Christ gave us? The more excellent everything. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is looking around and going, everything has been fulfilled and everything has been made complete. And where in the world is the celebration? What happened to the celebration? If it's all been completed in Jesus Christ, and 7 days of celebration is what we would call in part, what should the fullness look like now in the church? What kind of celebration are we talking about, people of God? When was the last time you took 7 days and celebrated? I was born of the water. I was born of the Spirit. When was the last time? Woo! When was the last time, my friend? friend that you grab the hold of a tambourine or you grab the hold of your family's hands and you begin to dance around your house. I was lost in sin and Jesus Christ made me complete. The Lord Jesus Christ saying, I didn't turn off the celebration. I completed celebration. I made it to where it never stops. I made it to where it's never supposed to cease. And that's where the book of Hebrews would come in to play, because it is literally built on revelation from the Old Testament. Mainly David and Moses. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets, but mostly it's Moses. Deuteronomy 32 quoted twice, two different places in chapter 1 verse 6, also in chapter 10. And then you've got David quoted throughout. You begin talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son who by inheritance has received a greater name, which is Jesus Christ. It's not Son. It's Jesus Christ. Son's not a name, by the way. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. That's the name that he's received by inheritance. He received by natural birth a name called Jesus. It's the sixth book in the Bible, by the way. We've got a book called Jesus that didn't bring people into rest, according to Hebrews 4 and verse number 7 and 8. It didn't bring, if Jesus would have brought them into rest, talking about Joshua, because it's the same name. The book of Joshua is the book of Jesus, but there's no salvation in that name. And he was born in that name, and he died in that name, but he was the firstborn from the dead and received by inheritance a name above every name. What in the world's that name going to be? At the name that he receives by inheritance, every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess. To what name? Not BLM, no sir. You're not bound the knee to Republican or Democrat. You're bound the knee to one name, the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive that by inheritance. Come on, church. One name we bow to. One name this world will bow to. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ by inheritance. And so how do we prove? How do we get that revelation in Hebrews 1? We start with a song. How many know that the book of Psalms is the book of songs? Psalm 2. In verse number 7, I will decree the decree of the Lord. It's crazy, David said. I don't know what's going on here, but I'm just going to go ahead and decree what I'm hearing in my ear, the decree of the Lord. This day have I begotten you. I call you son on resurrection day, because that was the day I begat you from the dead. That was the day flesh left and there was a new creation that came from a world called death. Oh, how do you get that revelation? Why don't you try singing it? Why don't you try singing it? You get it by celebration. You get it by lifting up your voice in song. That's where the church of the living God thrives. It's not when you read the scripture, when you sing the scripture. Have you tried singing Hebrews? Then you go from song to psalm, because the next revelation, 2 Samuel 7:14, then the next verse, verse 6, again when he brings his only begotten into the world, you rejoice, angels. Let everybody rejoice is what he says. He's quoting Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 43. He's quoting Deuteronomy 32. Verse number 43. You know what verse 44 says? Verse 44 says, and Moses taught the words of this song to Israel. You thought it was a chapter that's called the law. You thought it was the end of instruction. But Moses said, no, this book isn't meant to be talked. It's meant to be sung. It's a song. It's not a law. It's a song, my friend. You sing it into revelation. That's what we call celebration. You celebrate your way through Hebrews. You go from psalm to psalm to psalm to psalm. Oh, we don't got time to hit everyone, but you got Psalm 45. You got Psalm 104. Then you jump down to Psalm 112 and, or excuse me, 102, and then you jump to Psalm 110, and then all of a sudden you start talking about us and Him. And so what do? Then do we jump into all legalese and all kinds of structure? And no, you jump right back into song, because what's man that you're mindful of him? Somebody said that. Who said that? Oh yeah, David said that in Psalm chapter number 8. And so, and all of a sudden now you're singing about what's man that you're mindful of him, even the Son of Man. All this stuff that you've given, so you get into singing, and then what's that do? It turns you into another song called Psalm 22 and 22, when the Bible said literally that the Lord is going to sing the name of Jesus Christ amongst the church. His brothers in the church are going to join with him in. What are we going to do? Oh, we're going to sing what we're going to do. I want you to know you sing your way through the book of Hebrews. I don't have time to go through it all. But then you're going to jump. You're going to jump all the way. You go through. I don't want to name them all, but you go through. You go back to Psalm 110 and go to verse 4 and talk about Melchizedek. Talk about, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about people who tasted and turned their back on him. And David's one of those that said, no, when you taste, you see. Oh, my. So we're talking about people, he said, that they've turned back to something they can see, because what they did was they tasted of that good word. They tasted of that spiritual gift, that eternal gift. And David said the problem with some people is you gotta see and then you'll nibble and you'll taste. But in the kingdom of God it didn't work that way. You taste and then you see. Revelation doesn't come until by faith you go, I'm gonna go ahead and try it first. Taste and see that the Lord is one thing. There's only one conclusion. The Lord is good. Ah, that makes me happy. You got Psalm 95 in chapter 3, in chapter 4, and then you got Psalm 34, and then you bust into Psalm 110, and then you bust further and deeper into the book of Hebrews. You run into the covenant, that's Psalm 89 in portions. You run into Hebrews 10, which is Psalm 40. Further on in Psalm 40, you start running into another psalm. You run into Psalm 135 in chapter 10. And you just keep on flowing. What are you doing? Oh, you're singing. Then you run into chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. And Moses said, no, it's not a scripture that you read, but you sing this bad boy. And so we sing it and we celebrate it and we rejoice in it. And then you finally get all the way through to that peace offering I was telling you about, where that's the only offering, it's a thanksgiving offering, that you come before the Lord with a sacrifice, and it's a party prepared before you. Because the scripture mandates, after God gets the back portions and the guts and everything else, and the priest gets the right side, you get the rest. You remember that? In Numbers, there was a group of individuals who began to murmur, surprise, surprise. And the reason why they're murmuring is they said, We wish we had that stuff from Egypt, and all we got is this manna and blah 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 blah, and this is so hard for us. But the Bible mandated that if guaranteed, if you brought a free will, it was a free will, not required, free will offering. That means if I bring to him, to the church, a free will calf, goat, if I bring a bull, whatever it is that I bring, it's a built-in, guaranteed party. Because I'm going to get back what's left after the Lord takes his little bit and the priest takes the right side. The rest of that animal is for me and my family, and the only requirement is you got to eat it tonight. You got to eat the whole thing tonight. And so if I bring a bull up to the church and they take the right side and the back side, and I've got a whole, what we would call a side of beef left. Can you imagine the party I would have that night? I'd be required to eat it all. Everybody crying about the food from Egypt, and all we've got this manna are people that don't know how to give God thanksgiving, and they don't know the glory that is found in giving God a peace offering, a peace offering. Now that's kind of important to me, because the Bible said that our priest, our high priest, he's a king of righteousness. He sanctifies us. He that sanctifies us is already been made pure and sanctified, and the sanctified and the sanctifier are one. We are made right by our king. But the Bible said that he's also a king of peace. King of peace. So Hebrews 13:9 says, we've got something. We can eat something called grace. Said the people have been eating their offerings. Talking about peace offerings, the only offering you can eat. It's not benefited them at all. But guess what we eat? Grace. How do you eat grace? How do you eat grace? The same way you had your sins forgiven. By faith. By faith. Paul said the way you're going to get strength, it doesn't just come upon you. He that comes to God is coming with that peace offering, believing he is. But knowing for a fact, I got a built-in party in this offering. Because I am going to feast on a part of this sacrifice. And what grace is that Paul was talking about, that's going to give us strength. We've got an altar the next verse to eat at, that nobody from the old church has a right to eat at. And then Hebrews 13 and 15 said, and we come before him bringing the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto God through his name. That's what it is now. We're not bringing an animal to him, but we're opening up our mouth. It's a sacrifice like the peace offering was, of praise. We're telling him, I sing about you. I sing about the Son that was only begotten of the Father. This day have I begotten thee. And you sing it. I bring it before you, Lord. What am I supposed to worship? The entire book of Hebrews is what you're supposed to worship. 60 some odd quotations from the Old Testament. Most of them are songs. I say it's time for the church to get some fruit coming out of their lips, giving praise and thanks unto him. Why? Because what you're getting back's a reward. What you're getting back's called grace. Just like that worshiper had a party that night. They gave him back whatever was left over. And he's like, we ain't eating manna tonight. All you that are mourning and crying about manna, all you had to do was be generous in thanks. and you would have had yourself something not called manna. You'd have had a built-in. Hey, you all get ready. It's getting ready to happen. Get the barbecue flamed up, because I'm coming back with a side of lamb or a side of goat or a side of beef. I'm coming back with something. It's a guarantee with this. If I come before Him believing that He is, He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You ought to get a revelation. You cannot help but get grace if you give Him praise. If you come before Him believing that He is. I know you are. I know that you are the only God. I sing your word to you in a realm I cannot see. But I know I'm getting power from a realm I can't see that's greater than what I can see. The answer to the mess you can see is the reward from the realm you can't see. And so I say, where's the celebration? I say, why are we not glorifying the freedom wherewith He makes you free? And you know what Paul said? He drops a genius quote on the church that wasn't quite getting it. And he tells them in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that He set you free. Oh. What did you think it was for? It was for freedom. He set you free. That's like saying it was for wholeness that He healed you. It was for strength that He rose again from the dead. It was for freedom that He made you free. Oh my goodness, are we free? I'd say celebrating July 4th by not being able to celebrate doesn't make you feel free. But isn't that the wrong celebration? Isn't that the wrong celebration to begin with? The one you can see. I wonder if there's anybody that can see fireworks in a realm that nobody else can see. I wonder if there's somebody that can see the razzle dazzle of the sun being made looking like it doesn't even shine, because there's a brightness 7 times brighter than the sun. The Lamb is the light of the sea. I'm talking about glory. I wonder if there's anybody that can see a fireworks show in a realm that nobody else can see. You can see Star Wars going on. You can see God taking dominion, knocking angels out of heaven. You see glory and power. And is there a realm, somebody, that you can celebrate? I can't see it, but I rejoice by faith in it. It is as real as what I'm standing on. It created, that realm created this earthly realm. I guess my whole point is you got to be done allowing for the earthly realm to form and shape by fear the realm of the Spirit. It was by fear we understand that the United States of America gave shape and form to the weak spiritual people we have today. You understand that by fear you allow yourself to be shaped willingly. But it's by faith that this realm here is shaped by the Word of God. You want to meet the ruler? It's time for the church to introduce the realm you can see to the ruler by bringing the rewarding ruler into this realm, by bringing the characteristic of that world into this world. The dominion and the kingdom of God suffered violence, and we've got to have some violent people rise up in faith. Where are the violent people? Where are the radical people? Where are those who won't bow to the wrong government, but are going to bring this government and make you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Mighty, mighty, mighty God. Hallelujah. I'm done with that. Celebration not 7 days straight, every day straight. It's based on heaven. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But you need to take time to look at what it is in heaven. Isaiah 6. It's holy, 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 holy. Holy, 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 Ezekiel 1. It's, you can hear the noise and the angels of God, that these little, these crazy looking beings that got four faces and they got wheels within wheels, but they've got the might of God's glory and they create an atmosphere. And there's noise and thunder, and you can hear the wings beating in the air, and they're giving the glory of God preeminence and honor. And it's in Revelation 4 where they're bowing down at the throne. Revelation 5 where they're worshiping, bowing down at the throne. Revelation 7, 19, 22, wherever it is that you look, it's worship, celebration, celebration for the victory. If you want the kingdom of God to come to this earth, you celebrate His Son and daughter of God into this earth. You come before the God knowing He's a rewarder. He is gonna come through somehow, but I gonna come away with something. I will have a guarantee. Something will be given creatively into my hands. You ought to clap your hands. You ought to glorify that God. I pray that you have an awesome 4th of July. And I pray the blessing of Jesus Christ be upon you, church. I want you here radically ready on Sunday at 10:30 to give this God of ours some celebration and glorify Him from heaven into earth. Glorify Him from the throne room into earth. Oh, they need to feel what rulership feels like. Oh, the states need to feel what the ruler capital R really feels like. There's but one God. We know He is, and we know He's a rewarder. God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday, 10:30. Come wild ready.